Word still tells us. It looks at you, but it calls me by name and says, George, you're not the most important thing in the world. Now, I don't care what you've been told by psychologists. I don't care what you've been told by your mama. I don't care what you've been told by the TV set. If Dr. Phil tells you you're the most important thing, Dr. Phil's wrong. It's important to like yourself, but it's more important to love your neighbor. Are you out there? If everyone walked around just loving themselves and not caring about their neighbor, you'd have today. Hallelujah. If we was to take a look at Genesis chapter 4, and I'll encourage you to do that this afternoon. If we take a look at Genesis chapter 4, we meet the first two people who were born into the new world that God created. I once went to a big old church over in Connecticut, and the man was telling me that a lot of people were getting saved there, and one man got saved was an artist. He didn't have any money. He wanted to do something good for the church, so he offered to paint a mural on the wall in the fellowship room. And when he painted creation. And when he painted creation, he made Adam with a belly button. And you know, that mural began to split the church. It shows you how foolish Christians can be. Well, he was created. He doesn't have a belly button. We had to have a belly button. He's part of you. I mean, the foolishness of it all. But I want you to understand, Adam and Eve were never born. Now, y'all went silent on me. I need to say that again. Adam and Eve were never born. Adam came because God took a handful of red clay and formed him and then breathed into his nostrils and became a living soul. Eve came because Adam went to sleep. God reached into his side, took out a rib, and created Eve. Y'all, men, be careful when you take a nap. You never know what's going to happen. Hallelujah. Yeah, but you know what? When he woke up, you won't find this in the Bible, but when he woke up, he's the one who coined the phrase woman. He took one and goes, woman. Hallelujah. These two people, be careful, this is going on the internet. Y'all got, don't get me going now. These two people, Cain and Abel, there's something important we can learn here. But one thing I want to look at, they chose, someone say chose, they chose two different occupations. They did not choose to be the same. They did not choose to do everything exactly the same ways as their brother did. They chose to be different. I find great comfort in that, knowing that even in the very beginnings of history of mankind, God created people to be different. God did not create us to all be the same. Take a look around you. I'm serious now. Don't poke and laugh. Take a look around. No pointing. Most of the people, though, I look at you two right there, okay? There's father and daughter right there. There's similarities, but y'all are different. In case no one told you that, Dave. We were created. We were made to be different people. We're not supposed to be the same. When we look at our children, when we look at our families, when we look at the people around us, everyone is different. And I believe that we need to learn to make room for the difference. We need to allow our children to be different. We need to allow our spouses to be different. We need to allow our neighbors to be different. Just the same as they need to allow us to be different. Do you ever notice we want everybody to accept our difference? We want them to be the same. It doesn't work that way. God made us from the beginning to be different. Now, most likely, this is a little conjecture on my part, but I think it bears if you look at the obvious. Most likely, Adam did both. He was both a hunter and a farmer. But when the boys came along, they specialized. God called them to be different, and I thank God that Adam allowed them to be different. Can someone say amen? There's some parenting skills right there. Adam allowed them to be different. Different people, different skills, different interests. Amen? A little side note here. Abel's choice, he was the one who chose to be the shepherd. Abel's choice was probably a choice that provided him with more time to contemplate. It was more of a peaceful lifestyle. Amen? Now, I can't say for sure, but I do suspect that a more peaceful lifestyle could help us in our quest to live a godly life. I do believe that the choices we make, and I'm saying this to some of our young people in particular, you're just beginning, you're going into your educational career or you're in the workaday career. Be careful what you choose to spend your life doing. If you find yourself so busy, you don't have time to be with your family. If you find yourself so busy, you don't have time to help the community. You're so busy, you don't have time for God. Maybe you need to go back and question your choice. For those of us who are already working, we need to question our choice. For those who are just beginning, think about it before you dive into anything. Think about what time will be left. Think about what will be left over. Can someone say amen? When I first moved to the Poconos, at the same time I was moving, I was offered a job. And when I first heard the offer and the money, and all, I mean, it was an ideal situation. It would have been an executive position, new car, all kinds of things. And a very wise man, the man who was my pastor before I went to the pastor full time, he called me aside. Brother John looked at Jack and looked at me and says, George, let me ask you a question. If you take that job, how much time will you have left over for the ministry? See, you got to understand what's important in life. I know my priorities. And I know the ministry, my serving of God, is more important than what I do for a living. And I appreciated that man's wisdom because it made me stop back and think, I was ready. I already had my Buick Riviera picked out. I was going to live the life. But then I thought about it. As you know, if I do this, I'm going to work all kinds of nights and weekends. I'm going to work constantly. I will have no time to tell others about Jesus. I chose not to take that job. Within 2 weeks, I had my own church. See, God had something better for me. I'm not saying he would have cursed me if I took the other job, but I never would have fulfilled the divine plan in my life. We need to be careful what we do for a living. It seems that the more we have to keep us busy, the harder it is to stay connected to God. I'm going to let you think about that for a second. Reflect on your lifestyle. Reflect on the business. Reflect on the fact that you don't have time to do anything. If you had a little bit more time, just maybe, you could stay connected to God a little easier. Abel's careful choice. His choice of occupations, his choice of lifestyles, probably gave him a lot of time to think about and reflect upon the greatness of the God, of his God, and his son, Jesus. Now you say, well, he didn't know Jesus yet. Yeah, well, I do. So I'm trying to make this relevant for today. If you got some time to spend thinking, maybe it'd be good to think about God and all he's done for me. Hallelujah. The old gospel song says, my heart cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. We need to think about the things of God. But if we're so busy trying to figure out the next business deal, trying to figure out what we're going to do next, how we're going to get the bills paid, how we're going to keep up with the bailouts and all the stuff that's going on, maybe we could spend some more time reflecting upon the greatness of our God. Can someone say amen? I want to ask you a question today. Oh, too far. There it goes. Does your lifestyle leave you enough time to live for God? I'm not here to condemn today, but I really want to pose this question to you. I want you to walk away I want you troubled when you leave here. I want you troubled enough to go home and look at your life, look at your job, look at the way you live your life. Now remember what I said, we're all different, we got different calls and different gifts, I understand that. But are we giving ourselves enough time? Is there enough time left over to actually live our lives? And are we living it for God? Are we so busy we can't go to church? Are we so busy we can't pray? Are we so busy we can't read? Are we so busy we just can't seem to live for God? Please don't raise your hand, but how many times have you been going someplace? Someone's broke down along the road. You know you should have stopped and helped them, but you were too busy. You just got to get someplace. That's the kind of life we live. And I'm not here to condemn you because I'm guilty. I've done the same thing. God forgive me. And the worst part is sometimes we're so busy doing religious things. I like to stop and help them, but I got to get to church. Listen, I will excuse you. I'll let you be late for church if you want to stop and fix a flat for someone along the road, okay? Amen? Well, a couple of you heard it. A couple of you responded. Maybe, it really doesn't matter what we do. Maybe it really doesn't matter our choices of a lifestyle, but I want you to think about this. Not only Abel, but Abraham, Moses, David, three major biblical characters were shepherds. They were all shepherds. They all had time to pause and reflect, and they all received a calling from God. Now, I want you to think real careful about what I'm about to say. If you're so busy living life you can't hear God when he calls, you might not get that call. Abraham, Moses, David, they had hours to sit there with just them and the sheep. Now, I know there were times they worked hard. They had to fight off the wolves. There were times they had to get the sheep to the water. There was work involved. I'm not advocating everybody quitting their job and sit home and do nothing. No, you did not hear that from this preacher. No. Hallelujah. Something political there. I just throw that aside. But these men had untold hours to sit and look into the stars, to listen to the sounds of the sheep, just to get totally lost. Now, they could have been thinking about anything, but I got a strong hunch they were thinking about God, at least part of the time. Because I know God was thinking about them because he called them. Abraham, come out from amongst them. Moses, come out from amongst them. David, you're my king. Hallelujah. David's family didn't even like him. Let me get off on a rabbit chase for a second here. David's family, you read the story, David's family didn't like him. Some theologians say he was a illegitimate child. I don't know if he was. But I know the other brothers didn't like him. They had him. When the prophet come looking for him, where's David? He's out tending the sheep. The other brothers were sitting home doing nothing. And all the brothers wanted the call. And they all sit there, come on, Samuel, anoint me. You ain't the one. Come on, anoint. You ain't the one. When God calls, you know you're the one. But here's something to take home and put it in the bank and think about this for a while. It'll gain you some interest. God only calls people who are already busy. When the brothers were sitting around doing nothing, God did not call them. David was out taking care of the sheep, and God said, come on, David, I got a job for you to do. Notice he did not say, I'm too busy. Hallelujah. He left the sheep, came, the prophet anointed him. A few years later, he became the king. These brothers here chose their occupation. Now, there's some folks, some theologians, some commentators, want us to think that God's rejection of Cain found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, had to do with the lack of blood. Now, we do know the way the story goes. It says that Cain and Abel both brought their sacrifices to God. God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. Now, I suppose it's possible because there was no blood sacrifice. The blood sacrifice had not been instituted yet. Hallelujah. Abel's sacrifice would have involved the shedding of blood, and some people figure that God accepted it because of that. I don't know. Some actually say that Cain's sacrifice involved less work. I've never been a farmer, but I've done a little farming. It ain't easy. If you know anything about gardening or farming or anything, I don't care what scale it is, there's work involved. Amen? So I really don't think that God rejected Cain because he was lazy. I read that in a book. Hallelujah. Should have put it in a comic book because it was funny. It's like the comedian says, I don't care who you are, that's funny. Amen? I'm not sure that either of those theories are accurate for various different reasons, but I am more convinced that the exception or rejection of sacrifice or gifts has more to do with the condition of your heart. Now, when I read the Bible in its entirety, and then I go back to Genesis chapter 4, the idea I come away with is something like this. One of those boys' heart was not right with God. Hallelujah. When we bring our tithing to the God, when we give our sacrifice of volunteerism, whenever we're doing something for God, the real question here is, what's in our hearts? You know, you can give the church $1 million. You can give it 1 million hours of labor. But if your heart's not right with God, it just might be rejected. God does not care, according to Scripture, what's in your mind. God does not care about how much money you're giving. He cares what's in your heart. When Jesus stood in front of the temple and that little woman came and gave the last 2 pennies she had, he looked at the millionaires, he looked at all the rich people and said, this woman gave more than all them put together. But it was only 2 pennies, but it was everything she had. Her heart was pure before God. If you write a check for $1 or a check for $100, what is the state of your heart when you put that thing in the basket? Are you doing it because you have to? Are you doing it because the person next to you is doing it? Or is there something in your heart that says, I really want to bless God? You know, I'm going to get, got time to get into this today, but there is a financial system in God's kingdom. If you're wondering why you're not getting blessed financially, maybe we need to take a look at that one these days. Amen? You know, people look and say, well, church is just taking our money away. No, we're investing our money. The money I give, I do not give to this church. The check may be written out to Abundant Life Fellowship, but I do not give my money to this church. I give my money to God for the work of His ministry being done through this building. Hallelujah. And I got to tell you right now, you just can't outgive God. Hallelujah. Now, there is a distinct possibility that Abel's sacrifice came from a heart filled with true gratitude for God, for who He is and what He's done. There's a very good possibility that when Abel brought his flocks before the Lord and offered them to God, his heart was just overflowing. He said, oh God, I just want to bless you. Hallelujah. I'm not doing it because I've seen my daddy do it. I'm not doing it because the rest of the congregation was a pretty small congregation back then. But he did it because his heart was pure and he wanted to bless God. Very distinct possibility. It's also possible that Cain's sacrifice came with a feeling of obligation. Maybe he was trying to buy or maintain God's favor. I don't know. All I know is when it comes time to take the offerings here, let's check our hearts. Make sure our hearts are right. Abel apparently offered the very best he had. There's also a possibility that Cain simply offered a sampling of his fruit. I don't know. Whatever the case, there's two things I want to leave you with that particular scripture. Two things you can be sure of. One, God wants your best, including your right heart. That's number one. God does not want your leftovers. I don't care if you're new to the church. I don't care if you're old to the church. When it comes to paying your tithe, when it comes to giving your offering, let me give you a hint. I learned this the hard way. Write that check first. I was very guilty for many years of paying all my bills to see if I had enough left to give an offering. Some reason, I never seemed to have enough left to give an offering. Amazing. But when I got it turned around and put God's house first, guess what happened? I had enough money to pay my bills when I got done. I don't know how it works. I'm just telling you it does. God expects our best, and He expects to be done with the right heart. Well, I'll give it, but only because the pastor coerced me. I've never coerced anybody for a nickel. Hallelujah. If anything I'm guilty of is not preaching about finances enough. God wants to have a right heart. But here, and here's the second thing, really, really important. If we can get this right, we can get this in our mind. Hallelujah. No, I didn't. I thought I put this on the screen. When God makes a decision, it's always right. I've heard some silly folks, some of them preachers, talk about how unfair God was to reject Cain's offering. Let me just say something. If you can grab a hold of this, I don't care how young or old you are in the Lord, I don't care if you're a child, an older person, new to the church, old to the church, if you can grab a hold of this, God is always right.
You say, boy, that's pretty all-encompassing.
Yeah, it is. But if you can get that in your mind, get that as part of your, or the core of your foundation of your faith, everything else really won't matter. I do not understand why one would be rejected and one didn't. But I'm real glad to know that the one who did the rejecting knew exactly what he was doing. When God makes a decision concerning your finances, your health, who you're going to marry, where you're going to school, what job, how long you're going to live, God knows what He's doing. And some people want to argue that. You can argue till you go into eternity. You're welcome to argue. But I will guarantee you more peace of mind and more peace in your heart if you can accept the simple truth. God is never wrong. I cannot explain to you everything about Cain and Abel. But one thing I know, God made the right decision. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's right. See, sometimes we just got to speak that, God's right. We want to serve God if it's convenient. We want to serve God if we agree with Him. God's right. If there's two opinions, yours and His, give up on yours. Seriously. If there's two choices here, one to go this way with God, one I think I got a better way, your way is not better. Go with God. I will save some people here 5 and 10 years of misery, and let you know right now, quit following your own way. Do what God says, because he's right. You say, well, I just can't believe that. Well, go ahead and suffer. That's all right. Amen. Even if God rejects your best effort, he's right. Glory. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, God knows everything. Oh, hallelujah. Now, that could either scare the bejesus out of you, or it could give you a whole bunch of comfort. Here, if y'all got something to hide, I just scared the daylights out of you. Amen? You heard that come out of your mouth, you went, whoa, what did I just say? God knows everything. I don't know everything. I get lied to. I tend to believe lies sometimes. Can't lie to God. Oh, you have someone insult you, then they look at you, they realize they've insulted you. I was only kidding. You can't do that with God. You do something wrong, you go, hey, God, I was only kidding. He says, no, you weren't. God knows. Y'all can't get nothing over on God. But the comfort side of this is, God knows everything that's good for you. God knows everything that'll prosper you. God knows what it takes to make you healthy, happy, well-adjusted. Oh, hallelujah to God. God knows absolutely everything. There's no secrets with him. Saying that, I want to say that God knew. You still believe God knows everything? Even if you don't want to accept it for yourself, you got to accept it biblically. Okay?
I don't want to know everything about me.
Too late. God knows your deepest secrets. I got to stop and preach for a minute. God knows your deepest secrets. If you're considering having an affair with somebody, God already knows it. You may think you've got it well hidden. God knows about it. But here's the other side of that. If you've got a yearning in your heart to go to a foreign land and do something for him, he knows that too. He knows your future. He knows what it'll take to make you happy. Does anyone here really knows what it takes to make you happy? You may think you know. David's been around a while. Some of the things you used to think made you happy, don't care no more. There. Hallelujah. Dave got blessed with a wonderful birthday present last night. I could see it. As a matter of fact, Dave was speechless. But I'll guarantee if you didn't get that present, you'd still be a happy man. Because God knows your heart. God knows what you really want, and God's helping you get to that place. Only God can make a plan and help you fulfill it. We make our own plans. They just don't work out. God knows everything. Turn to your neighbor and say it again. God knows everything. Hallelujah. God knew that Cain was at a very dangerous junction in his life. Before that church service, before that sacrifice service, God knew the heart of Cain and Abel. And he looked at Abel and he says, you know, I'm gonna interject something here, conjecture a little bit. The boy's in most trouble. Listen, if you're on the verge of trouble, God knows it. You're on the verge of making a decision that's going to hurt you and your family, God knows it. God does not look at that lightly and say, oh, well, I guess he's just going to have to learn the hard way. No. In Genesis chapter 4, if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, you'll have to look up here. Genesis 4:17, God spoke to Cain. After he rejected after he said no to his offering, God knew he was about to get in trouble, and he gave him a loving warning. How many of you here has ever had to warn your children? How many children have ever had to warn the parents? That's okay. My kids tried to warn me some things too. I didn't listen very well either. But see, the love of God is such. He knows that Cain is about to do something terrible. God, yeah, I don't understand. When I say God knows everything, I'm not talking about everything at the moment. I'm talking about everything. He knew before Cain. He knew after Cain. He knew what he was going to do to Abel. And there's always going to be some wise guy in the church. Why didn't God stop him? He tried. Chapter 4, verse 17. God spoke directly to Cain. If. Turn to your neighbor and say if. I love arguing with foolish people to say there's no strings attached to the things of the Bible. There's always conditions. It starts with the word if. When God says if, there's a condition coming. If, talking to Cain, if what you do is right, will you not be accepted? Cain was mad at God. I will not ask you to raise your hands whoever got mad at God.
I prayed and God did nothing.
You prayed and God did something. You just weren't aware of what it was. Will you not be accepted? But these are two words we need to get used to in Scripture, if and but. If you do this, you get this. But if you don't, you're going to get that. But if you do not do what is right, I love the King James way, the sin is crouching at your door. Yes, y'all. Is it? Blame the guy who typed it. Me. Thank you, Joe. Genesis 4:7, for the sake of the tape. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Remember our word last week of responsibility? We need to take responsibility. God says, you know, Cain, I know what's in your heart. I know you've got murder and treachery in your mind. And if you don't do something about it, you're going to fall in sin. You've got to do something about this. See, God gives us the ability to cry out to him. God gives us the instruction to tap into his power. And he says, now you have the responsibility to do it. Cain did not have the responsibility not to kill his brother. Cain had the responsibility to cry out to God for the grace and mercy not to kill his brother. And I want to throw something else in here, to a little editorialization. I'm not so sure that Cain walked away from the orders. That's it, man. I'm going to go kill that man. I think there was something burning inside of him, just kind of eating him up. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, so something happens, you just can't let go of it. You just keep thinking about it over and over. If you're like me, I think about things hundreds of times. And every time I think about them, they get worse. Amen? Cain walked away. He was upset because God rejected him, and he wouldn't let go. He had to hang on to his anger, hang on to his rejections, hang on to those feelings. I got to warn you, I don't care who you are today. Breanne back there, your age, all these little kids, the bigger kids over here, Tori, all you guys. If we've got something in our heart and mind, don't keep regurgitating it and chewing on it all the time. One, you're not a cow. Two, every time you chew on it, it's going to taste worse and worse and worse, and you're going to get madder and madder and madder. That's why the Scripture tells us, Brother Dave, not to let the sun go down upon our anger. If I'm mad at you today and I don't fix it, I'll probably be madder at you tomorrow. And in a month, I'm going to be really ticked off. We need to learn how to deal with it. God told him, do what's right. Hallelujah. You understand that the picture there of sin crouching at the door? How many here got a cat or know someone's got a kitty cat? Do you ever, they're fun to watch. They'll get down. They're stalking a shadow half the time, or an ant or a beetle. But they're crouching. And if you wait suddenly, boom, they jump on it. That's what the picture we got here. Sin is just waiting. It's stalking you. Waiting to pounce at you. Cain did not talk to God about this. It mastered him instead of him mastering his sin. Be careful what you do. Sin just might get the best of you. Unfortunately, in our story here, Cain's jealousy got the best of him, and he kept going in that direction that God already knew he was headed in. He just kept going. Cain proceeded with his plans, with his deceptions. He ended up murdering his brother. In verse number 9 of chapter 4, God asks a question. I want to say something here. God is not dumb. When God asked Cain, where's your brother? He was not seeking information. He was giving Cain a chance to speak, to repent, to own up to admit, I got a problem. I did something wrong. God already knew. God knows everything. He knew what Cain had done. He knew that Abel was dead. In one place he said, his blood has already cried out to me. So he said, Cain, what did you do? Now, when I read that scripture, I think when I was raising my kids. You walk in, the cookie jars on the floor, the cookie crumbs all over the place, chocolate chip residue all over the face. What'd you do?
Nothing.
I'm almost 60 years old, and I'm still telling God, nothing.
George, what'd you do?
Nothing.
Got the crumbs all over my shirt. My heart's not right with God. And I'm going, nothing. God was giving Cain a chance to own up. By engaging Cain with that question, God gave him a chance to repent. Please hear me. Our scriptures tell us in the book of Romans that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We can't look at Cain and say, what did he do? We're all guilty. You may never have murdered anybody. The Bible tells me if you hate someone, it's as good as murder. We're all guilty. We all fall short. We all mess up. And God still calls out and says, Dave, what'd you do? George, what'd you do? Quit saying nothing. Tell him the truth. God, I really cussed out my wife. I shouldn't have done that. See, you and your wife may be the only one that knows about that, so you think. God knows everything. He even knows the words you didn't call her, but you thought them. Hallelujah. I've been known to really curse people out in my mind. With a big smile on my face, oh, I did, but God is not pleased with that. God's looking at me, George, what's that thought? Not for information, it's for my benefit. As it was with Adam and Eve earlier, Cain's killing Abel was followed with a second sin, lying to God. I've come to a conclusion over the years. You don't have to share this conclusion, but think about it. Remember those commercials on TV? It was a potato chip of some sort. You can't eat just one. But you can't eat just one. As far as sin, I don't think you can commit just one. Sin begets sin. He killed his brother when he was asked what he did. Nothing. Two sins. Sin of murder. Sin of lying. Hallelujah. We need to understand that sin is not a good thing. There's no such thing as committing one sin, because you will do more and more and more. And when God got done and Cain wouldn't answer him right, then God's second question was an accusatory question. Then he says, I know what happened because your brother's blood has already talked to me. Amen? Your brother's blood cries out. The word blood here, by the way, just for all you book type learners, the word blood found in verse 10 is a plural word. But why would it be plural for blood? He only killed one person. Because if Abel had been allowed to live, there would have been a whole family line that came from Abel. So not only did Cain slay one man, he stopped that whole family line from ever coming into existence. And I happen to believe, I could be wrong, won't affect my salvation either way, that Cain was guilty of the deaths of all of those people who were never allowed to live. You need to understand something about sin. We think sin may be between me and you. It affects a whole bunch of people. It affects families. It affects towns. It affects nations. There's no such thing, to my knowledge, as people say, well, it's an innocent sin. Give me a break. Talk about a conflict of terms. When we sin, it affects entire households and people groups. Oh, hallelujah. Careful, I might have to start preaching about that in a moment. Abel's premature death snuffed out an entire line of descendants. We're responsible for our own sins, but there's also a certain amount of responsibility for the effect of that sin on other people. God pronounced judgment. When he did, Cain came to his senses. Something about the intervention of God. Thank God for it. But when Cain heard the words from God, he said, that's it, man, you, I'm casting you out. Then it got real me-centered again. Well, gee, if they find out you cast me out, I'll get killed. I still don't hear any repentance there, but I find something very interesting. Once Cain came to his presence, to his senses, he realized that separation from God was going to mean his own death. By the way, have you made that realization yet? Separation from God means death. Okay, we'll get back to that someday. God was still merciful. In spite of the disobedience, in spite of the murder, God was still merciful and gave protection for Cain, even though he didn't deserve it. Now, here's the thing. God is merciful with us, and most of the time we don't deserve it. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy, okay? Maybe most of the time our lives are like that, but here's the thing I want to say to you. Don't mistake God's mercy for God's will. You see, Cain was still a murderer. Cain still had not rectified his sin, though God was protecting him. So sometimes we see or feel the presence of God in our lives, and we mistake that for saying, oh, God says it's okay. If there's unrepented sin in your life, it's not okay. You may be having the blessings of God. You may be getting the financial, the physical. You may be getting those things. Cain was protected, but he was a murderer. God's mercy is not the same as God's will. Jealousy and sin ripped apart this family of Adam and Eve. Yet this was the family that God would use to populate the entire earth. God is so merciful. God didn't look at them. He could have and said, that's it, I'm starting over. We're gone. But he didn't. That's a theological term. Yeah. For those on the internet, you'd have to be here to understand that. God chose that imperfect family with all its family feuds and all of its murderous intentions to populate the earth. God had to have known from the very beginning what a sinful bunch us humans were going to be. But he loves us anyway. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that extremely comforting. The word family here has a wider range of meaning to us today. Okay, back then, there was just a handful of people. Now, there's a whole bunch more of us. The word family tends to get wider as we grow older. Okay, the concept of family may include our parents, siblings, my wife, your husbands, kids, aunts, uncles, cousins. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. There's a whole bunch more than just Cain and Abel now. We got a whole bunch more people. We got more family to love than Cain had. But with the more family to love, we get more potential for family conflict. Hallelujah. That's where I'm going to start closing with here now. Unresolved issues from one part of the family can spill over into relationships to another. When there's something wrong in our families, we need to do something to fix it. Well, that's just between me and them. No, it's not. We are connected. And when I do something wrong in my family, it affects other members of my family. And now that I'm a Christian, there's a larger family that I answer to, the Christian community. God created this concept of family. And may I add, the devil's out to destroy it. The devil hates everything God created, mankind, the world, everything, but especially the family. Not only did God create the family, he gave you your family. Oh, hallelujah. Someone once said you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You were born into, you were adopted into. You're there. You just can't disconnect or disown. You're part of it. Even though the actions of some of our family members may not be pleasing to God, he still wants us to treat our families with respect and love. Many of us have children or loved ones who just really aren't living right. Doesn't mean we turn our back on them. It doesn't mean we totally reject. It means we continue to love them. Just the same as God continued to love Cain even after he became a murderer. Glory to God. God has taught us about love. But he taught us through Jesus' life and through our own families. We look at Jesus as our example of love, but then we have our families which to work it out. You know, we can go to church all the time, and we can raise our hands, do all these wonderful things. But we go home and treat our families like the dirt. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Does the word hypocrite mean anything to anybody? I'm not impressed. I know God's not. If you can come in and you can raise your hands, you can sing, and you can give, and you do all them things, and then go home and kick the kids, scream at your wife, and yell at the dog, and, you know, no one wants to go home with you. Stay in church. You're better there, you know. Some couples, that's the only time they smile at each other Sunday morning. And I don't know whether they love each other more. They're just hiding it from the preacher. I don't know what it is. God. Some folks I know, they get upset during certain times of the year. They just can't get their husband from in front of the TV. Then there's others who wish he'd get sit in front of the TV a little more. Because he's watching football, he's not yelling at you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Moving right along at a blinding rate of speed. When we ask God, God will help us to love one another, the same way that Jesus loves us, mercifully and unconditionally. Jeff, can I have some piano playing here? Our opening scripture in the book of Romans says, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. There are many things in Christianity we could call our calling. So we're called to ministries, we're called to different things. But this is a calling that's all-inclusive to the entire body of Christ. We are called to love one another. We are called to prefer one another. Hallelujah. We are called to honor one another. Respect. Preferring. Helping. Loving. And even when they do it wrong, still accepting. Never withdrawing our love. Never taking it back, say, well, you don't please me anymore, so therefore I can't love you. Doesn't work that way. Hallelujah. First 30 years of my life was dedicated to being the worst person I could be. And all while I was doing all those bad things, the drugs, the alcohol, the women, all that stuff. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You're all good people. I wasn't. But during those 30 years, brother, God had mercy on me. He kept me from dying. He kept me from getting messed up. He kept me out of prison. And in the last 30 years of my life, I've served the Lord. But here's a dirty little secret for you. I haven't always done it right. I've made my mistakes. I've made wrong choices. I have sinned. And God's mercy and love continues from the day I was born to the day I go home to be with Him. It doesn't change. God expects us. God requires us to be affectionate to each other, to prefer one over the other, prefer others over us. Here's some questions for you. I want you to take them home and think about them. How has God taught you about love? Through your family? Look at the, talking to family heads right now, look at the changes you've had to make. Look at the sacrifices that have been required of you. Would you have done that if you didn't love your family? I talk to people today, they just can't understand. Well, I just don't want to, another kid will do this or another this or that, and I'll just have to get a divorce. And I'll just, listen, things change every day. Love keeps us changing with them. Don't raise your hand here, but how many got your kids' lives all planned out for them or had it? Most of the time, it doesn't work that way. They have a life of the mind of their own, but you don't quit loving them. God expects us to love our families. God expects us to practice the love that we learn about in the Bible with our families. When's the last time we gave honor to God and thanked Him for our families? When's the last time you thought about the ways that God brought you and your family through potentially disastrous situations? I know most of you is here real personal, but those that don't know, I just know because I know mankind, that every family has situations come that are designed to destroy them. And if we allow it to, if we cave under the pressure, our families will be destroyed. But somehow, as we've cried out to God, God has brought us through all of those things, all the bad news, all the decisions, all the potentially destructive things that were sent our way. God's love has brought us through that. We still love our children. They still love us. Hallelujah. When's the last time you were reminded of how God loved you unconditionally, mercifully, when you were wrong? So remember I started this out saying how Abel had a chance to sit and reflect? He was out there with the sheep just thinking. I think we need to take some time and think about this stuff here. When I talk about thinking about God, I'm not talking about sitting there thinking all these nice religious thoughts all day long. But we need to think about what God has done. We need to think about how He's brought us through. We need to think about what He's capable of and what He has averted and the things He has done for our families. There's a large number of people, don't know if a large number, there's a number of people sitting in this church right now, you wouldn't even be here. You'd be dead if God had not intervened for you. God's love averted disaster. Hallelujah. When's the last time we thought about that? When's the last time we prayed for and thanked God for our families? Let's bow our heads, please. Hallelujah. A couple things God wants. God wants us to love and honor our families. Our faith, our Christianity is no better than the way we treat our families. The Apostle Paul said, if I do all these wonderful things, give my body to be burned, give everything away, do all this work, and have not love, he said, I become a clanging cymbal and a sounding brass, empty, hollow, like a ringing of a bell, just an annoying sound with no purpose. How good is our faith? Can we use it at home? I believe God wants us to love our, and honor our families. He also wants us to commit to treating our family members the way Jesus treats us, with mercy and unconditional love. I can't think of a better cure for a holier-than-thou attitude than a remembering of where we all came from. We look at friends and family and co-workers and say, how could they do that? We judge them, even though Jesus said not to. Totally forgetting where we were. For me, it was 30 years ago. For some, it was less. Some for more. We totally forget. God wants us to commit to treating our family members the same way Jesus treats us. Mercy, unconditional love, forgiveness. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you today for my family. I thank you for the ones you put in my life. I thank you for the wife you give me, the children we've bore. I thank you for those who come around me to be my family, both in and out of my own gene pool. I thank you for my church family. I thank you for the Christian family. Father, I pray today that all of us, starting with myself, can commit to treating all of our family members the same way Jesus treats me. That I could be forgiving. I can be understanding. I can be loving. I can be accepting, knowing the wrong, but loving the wrongdoer. Hallelujah. Father, I pray we would have hearts of compassion, coupled with the wisdom to make right decisions concerning every situation with our families. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Stand to our feet as we